him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Now that's John chapter 20, 11 through 18. And we'll go all the way down through verse 31. But as for tonight, let me just recap a little bit on the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed the divine affirmation that everything Jesus did was accepted by God on our behalf. Had he not been raised from the dead, that would have indicated that everything he did in his life and on the cross was not accepted by God. But being he was raised means that his perfect life, his impeccable life, and his death, his bloodshed, all of what he did on the cross was affirmed to be propitiated, which means satisfied God, because God raised him from the dead. So we can take hope in knowing that the atonement on the cross that Jesus made in our behalf, shedding his blood to wash away our sin, has bought every person that would ever believe, past, present, and future. A transaction was made. Revelation 5 verse 9 says that Jesus purchased for God on the cross people from all over the world, every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. And so the transaction that was made on the cross paid in full for all those who would ever believe from beginning until now, until the end. It was done. All of our sin washed away. And Jesus' death, his sacrifice, satisfied the wrath of God. And he accepted it as a payment in full for our sin. You know, I get a little antsy when I hear people start. I got to be careful. You're going to learn me as we go. But, you know, you hear people say, "Well, our God is a God of love. He just loves everything." Praise the Lord. He is a God of love. But I want to just bring something to your attention. Flip with me to Psalms chapter 5 real quickly. Psalm chapter 5. And I just want to point this out and see if, you know, maybe you've read it and not paid attention to it as you read it like I do from time to time, and have to go back and recall some things. I think a lot of the times the reason I'm doing this is because we get to thinking that it's our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Is that true? Yes. Our sin is the reason he went to the cross. There's more to it than that. It's not just that our sin nailed him to the cross. What else put him on the cross? And so let's look at this. Psalm chapter 5. I'm going to look at Psalm chapter 5. And then I think it's Psalm chapter 7 or Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 5. Go with me to verse 5. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes." Somebody finish that for me. What do we do with that? That's a Bible school verse, amen? That's one of them verses you put on the card down at Lifeway, praise the Lord. What do you do with that? I mean, you hate who? All who do what? Iniquity. Sin. Uh-oh. Who does that include? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Yikes. That's probably not a verse Grandma read to us. Amen? I don't know if you've heard. You may have knew that was there. If you did, praise God. We need to know this. Well, that's just mentioned one time in the Bible, preacher. Okay, well, let's go to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, verse number 5. Psalm chapter 11, verse number 5. Psalm chapter 11, verse number 5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, what? God hates. You know, we hear the phrase all the time. Y'all know it. Y'all know where I'm going with this. If you listen to K-Love, you sure enough hear it all the time. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Is that biblical? I'm asking you. Think about it. Now, that's what we hear all the time, is it not? It is. And the message behind that is we're not hating nobody. We want all to know Christ as Savior. So the love we have for them is the reason why we express the gospel. It's why we tell them of the salvation that God has provided. But I want you to just think about it. This is stuff I love challenging people. I love it, okay? And the more comfortable I get with you and the more you get comfortable with me, the more of this we're going to do. So I'm not scared to unpack all my boxes up the hill, okay? So just to let you know that. So anyway, I just want to kind of throw that up. But anyway, you know, it says here that God hates all who do iniquity. But John 3:16, which is the Vacation Bible School verse we all know, says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. We all know that verse. Well, we don't know nothing about Psalm 5 or Psalm 11. So how does God's hatred for sinners and his love for sinners meet and work out? That's why I don't like just saying, oh, well, it was our sin that put us. It was. It was more than that. It was the hatred that God had for sin and sinners. Also, the love that God had for sinners. And it all met where? At the cross. God's hatred and God's love met perfectly. And it all fell on the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the only one that can handle it all. How do we reconcile the hatred God has for sin and the love that God has for sinners and how God hates all who do iniquity? How does this take place? How can we reconcile these two things? Romans chapter 3 is your answer. We're not going to go there and read it all. Do that for homework. But Romans chapter 3, I urge you to go read that. But it says that God, because of the cross, is now the one who is just and the justifier. He's just because he poured his wrath out on sin. And because he poured his wrath out on sin, he can also be the justifier of the sinner. So God, in other words, what I'm trying to say, my point is, I've heard people before try to describe our salvation and say, well, you know, preacher, it's not like going down to the courthouse and somebody get acquitted and forgiven and pardoned. And then they just walk away and all the guilt, all the punishment that they deserve just kind of gets threw out the side door and never to be remembered no more. You know, that's kind of what y'all preaching. No, that ain't what I'm preaching. That's not at all what I'm preaching. What I'm preaching is that all of God's wrath could not be poured out. For him to be holy and for him to be God, sin had to be dealt with. So all of this wrath didn't just get thrown out the door. It got poured out on somebody's in our place, whose name was Christ. He took it all for you and for me. All of the wrath of God that had been stored up all the wrath against sin and sinners who had just bald-faced said no to his law and no to everything of who he is. He poured it all out on his son. And now because of what Christ has done, he can now not only be just in his action, but he can be the justifier of all who come and believe. So I just wanted to point that out. I don't want you to be robbed of any little tidbit stuff. We'll do more of that along the way. Like I said, I didn't want to unpack all my boxes real too quick. But I just want you to understand that that's the truth of the whole matter. A lot of times we hear partial and not the whole. I think it makes us appreciate our salvation much more when we realize that the hatred and wrath of God was pending on every one of us. But Jesus stepped in and took our place. That is a more attractive message than just saying, oh, my sin put him there. Well, it did. But also the wrath of God had to be poured out, and he took that too. It just didn't nail your debt up there, and you know, that's all it's about. No, he absorbed everything that should have been poured out on you and me. That's a little bit more explanation provided for the depth of our salvation. It's not just he took a hammer and nailed our sin certificate up there, our sin debt. No, in a sense, yeah, that's what happened. Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14. He nailed it to the cross to be remembered no more. But in nailing it to the cross, all the wrath of God on sin was poured out. Don't forget that part. Don't let that part slip away. Because God had to judge sin because God's integrity was on the line. And for him to remain his status as being holy God, sin cannot go unpunished. And so Jesus absorbed it all for us. Romans 4:25, it says, he was delivered over because of our transgression. He was raised because of our justification. Now, what does that mean? I don't guess this is chasing a rabbit. It may be chasing a rabbit. Let's go. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. We're not going to get to Mary. Romans chapter 3. And then flip over to James chapter 2. Romans chapter 3. And James chapter 2. Romans chapter 3 and James chapter number 2. All right. Romans chapter 3, notice verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is what? By what? Faith apart from what? The deeds of the law, the works of the law. So how is man justified? By faith alone. Hold your spot there now. Don't lose it. Jump to James chapter 2. James chapter number 2. Verse 24. James chapter number 2, verse 24. You see that a man is justified how? Works. Come on now, by what?
Works.
And not by what?
Faith alone.
Oh, he got me. Should I just throw my hands up and say, man, all my doctrines just flushed down the toilet? Uses two of the same words, doesn't it? Justified. It says here in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works. Back in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith. What do we do? You've come up on Roman Catholic. You jumped to Romans 3:28. Before you could bark faith alone, they had jumped to James 2:24. What do? We lost the battle. They're right. We're wrong. What do? Well, why am I pointing this out? Because the word justification is found in Romans 4:25, which we read before we even got here. There's two different Greek words for the word justification. That's the key. Don't ever take anything for face value. Study. 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 Why? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto who? Man? No. God. Why? For a workman needeth not to be what? Ashamed. I ain't got no reason to be ashamed having those conversations. I shouldn't if I know the truth. So a workman needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because he's rightly dividing what? Reader's Digest? The word of truth, right? I love this stuff. I eat this up. You know, this is just me. I love apologetics. It's kind of like, you know, I heard old Jerry Clower say one time, it was kind of like, It's kind of like, you know, he said the dogs, he had boiled some okra. And I hate to even try to tell it like him. I'm going to mess it up. But he said he hated boiled okra. Or okra, however he said it. He said he'd come home and eat it on Sunday, at Sunday lunch with his mama there. And he'd have his church socks on. It was so slimy that his socks would roll all the way down to his ankle. And he said by the time he got through it, you know, they didn't eat it all. And he said his mama told him, carry it out back and throw it out there and dogs would eat it. And he said, you know, he built you up. And he said, we had three of the meanest, vicious dogs in all the way up. And he said he took that out there and poured it. And he said, sick them. And he said they tore out through there. And the first one that hit it ate the whole slime pot, went straight down, and another two jumped on. They didn't know who it ate it because it was so slimy. I say that joke to say that's kind of how I like to jump on different arguments theologically. Anyway. That may not even be the point, but praise the Lord. Just gave you something to laugh at. There's two different words for justification. One example, the way James uses it here is Abraham. He says in verse 20, he says, you're willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Here's what that means. Abraham's response to God's word justified his faith. Meaning, it did not save Abraham. It proved that he was saved. Does that make that clear as mud? That's the point James is making. He's not saying, you see that man is justified by works. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, see that if you have faith, your faith is justified before all men, meaning it's proven to be real because of the works that flow out of your life. That's all James is saying, but you see how I could twist that real quick? Now, what is Paul saying back over here in Romans? He's saying that when we are justified by faith, meaning that everything Jesus' blood did for us justifies us, which means makes us, and I love taking that word justified, and you break it down and you can say, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's justified, never sinned. That's basically what justification means. Jesus made us just as though we had never sinned. And our faith applies that to our soul. That's the word in Greek that Paul has used. That makes sense? Now, I threw that out there to kind of ruffle you up a little bit, but I wanted to reel it in and bring it home for you. It's not our works that save us. It's our works that prove we've been saved. But it's our faith that we exercise that accredits all that Jesus has done to our account. Now, back to that verse, which is the third note in my outline. Delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. That's what Paul means. And we chase that rabbit to come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Christ proved that his death and his bloodshed was enough to make me holy for all eternity. We're going to have to stop there. But Mary did see the Lord risen. We'll get there next time. But anyway, you say, well, what if I'm here and need that in my life? How can I know that and be saved? The scripture's clear that we are to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I get a little uneasy when people go to repeating prayers and signing cards. I just do. That's me, okay? Because I know that a lot of times people put their faith in the prayer they prayed rather than the Jesus that saves. So they go on their life and they bank on a prayer they prayed, never really putting their faith in the Lord. So anyway, I'm a little cautious with that. So what does it mean to confess the Lord Jesus? It means to confess Him as your Lord. Saying, God, I am no longer my Lord, the Lord of my life. I am saying You are King. I am surrendering my life to You. And then the rest of that says, believe in your heart that God, what? Raised Him from the dead. And you shall be saved. That's the formula. And I hope and pray that you can say tonight that you know, that you know, that you know you've been born again. I assure you, the life you live and the works that flow from your life every day either prove that you do know Him or prove that you don't know Him. And you say, well, preacher, you're judging me. I didn't cast judgment. You just got ticked off because God revealed to you in your heart where you may be or may not be. I will tell you this. I'm not a judger, but I am a fruit inspector. The Lord Jesus said, you know a tree by the what? I ain't judging that apple tree. I just know it's an apple tree because it bears apples. I don't get excited. You know, I go to grandma's and after planting the garden and all, you know, I see that corn stalk and old squash buzz and all that coming up. Boy, I get excited. Praise the Lord. But why? Because I know what kind of vegetable. I know what kind of, you know, product it is. And I want to encourage you not to think about it. Think about your life. Because I assure you, we are a mist, a vapor, here one day and gone the next. Let's pray. Father, thank You.